Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. When I read, Lord, who I am, what I am before you, and who you are, a God of such great love, such never-ending love that stretches beyond my imagination, that goes above words that I can describe. You love us with this endearing love. You look on us with pity, but with purpose to reconcile, to seek and save that which was lost. You're a God that never tires, never gives up, but is always, always desiring that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, help us to get that. Help us to understand today who you are and how bad we need you, and that what really is missing in the world is Jesus. For those who really have received him and have him, live a life that's abundant, live a life of trust in the one and only true God, never worrying, never being anxious, looking forward, looking up, not holding grudges, but always, always looking to Christ. Thank you for what you've done for us. And although it's hard for us to see, thank you for what you're doing right now. Lord, I've been asking you for your presence more and more. I desire, Lord, for your presence to be here, that others would see and know what that's like, that they'd feel your presence and never turn back. I know it begins with obedience to your word. So help us this morning. Help us this morning. We need your help. We can't do these things on our own. It's not in our nature to seek you and to listen to you. We don't quickly receive the truth that we find in your word, Lord, so help us. As these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, please help us hear these words. Help us to see what it is you're saying to us. Help us to be the body of Christ, the church. We want to be salt to this world. We want to be light in the darkness. And for those that have come today, not knowing that that's what you were drawing them into, just trust that you know how to handle that. You know how to speak to their heart. You know how to do it all. I stand here ill-equipped. I've done my best for you, Lord. I can only offer myself and ask you to speak through me. These are your words. These are the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we cherish these words. We value them. Help us to take them personal and apply them to our life. Help us to be changed today. Whoever's not satisfied can be changed if he wants. Thank you, Father, for being with us. You never leave us. You have not left us orphans. Just be with us and speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I could have just gone on and on. I just desire so much that we would all get who God is and what God's doing. God is doing an amazing work on the earth. And Dan mentioned Brother Earl. He's on his deathbed, you know, and I can't help but think how people are born and people die, and it goes on constantly all the time. And yet we walk around and act like it's not really happening. Like those things aren't really happening until they happen to us, and then suddenly we're woken up. And I'm convinced that that's why life goes the way it does. It starts off great and strong and wonderful, not for everybody, but for the most part. And then towards the end, it gets a little difficult and painful. Because by then, if you're not seeking God, you certainly will. We can't act like it's a big party and it's going to go on and on forever. It's real. We're going to die. What are we doing while we're alive? Are we seeking God? When we seek him and find him, because he says if we seek, we'll find, right? Are we then asking him? He said if we ask, we'll receive. Are we knocking on his door? Continually knocking? Are we really wanting it? Or are we going, this is close enough? I like looking at his door, but I really am afraid to go through that door. Because that's what most people really are, if we be honest. We want some God, but we don't really want all of God. Seems to be a little bit unknown, and it makes us uncomfortable. But let me encourage you to press forward. Seek God. Seek him while he can be found, the word says. Last week we looked at hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I want to look at that a little bit again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Did you hunger or thirst for righteousness this week? You don't have to even answer that out loud. But ask yourself, did I really hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or did I park that in the back and say, maybe I'll do that next week. Maybe I'll wait till God calls me out. It's not yet my time to be hungry for righteousness. See, instead, we try to be righteous. He says that when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Or your version might say filled, which is the same thing. Filled with what's missing. They are satisfied. They are being satisfied. It's not like being satisfied one time, but it's like hunger and thirst. You're going to get hungry and thirsty again, aren't you? You're going to hunger and thirst, and God says, we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when you get a little glimpse of it, don't say, oh, there, I got it, but I need more of it. I need to seek it. I need to be hungry for it until that day when I'm fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what I long for. Because I can't stand this body, this wretched man that I am. And we should be able to say that. Don't look at me. Don't look at each other. Look at yourself. What am I before God? I need to be what He wants me to be. He's the one that brought us here. He made us. He made you with a purpose. Every single life has a purpose. I know you can't understand that. I don't know how that is. Every single one of them, yep, every single one of them. The ones that seem least can be the most. The ones that are insignificant here are very significant there. We are satisfied now. We are being satisfied. We will not be truly satisfied until we are in His presence. This is satisfaction of the soul. Are you aware of the Holy Spirit working in you? Can you say that you're enjoying your Christian life? Is it enjoyable? I'll ask it another way. Are you enjoying the life that God is building in you? Because He's not done. God's going to keep working. And are you enjoying that, or is it hurt? Does it not fit? Does it make you uncomfortable? You see, these things are meant to. Sometimes I realize that you should walk out of here instead of jumping for joy and happy because you heard something good that was uplifting, but jumping for joy and happy because God has brought something to your attention that really needed to be addressed. See, that's what's the problem with the world. We don't want to hear what we need to hear. We want to hear what we want to hear. The Bible talks about people raising up teachers for themselves in the end times. They want their ears tickled. Tell me what I want to hear. We'll pay you for it. And you can certainly buy that. Are you enjoying what God is doing? Or are you still trying to make yourself a Christian? Are you still trying to act right? That's your own work. That's your own righteousness. And you'll fail. You'll never, ever achieve it. But are you enjoying how God is doing the work? If you hunger and seek for righteousness, then God's going to work it in you. You can't act righteous. You can't act right. Well, you can act in front of us right. But you cannot act in front of God right. There is righteousness. And then we think, well, can that even be obtained? He says you'll be satisfied. And I trust Him that that's enough to be satisfied. I know that I'll be clothed in His righteousness that day when I see Him. And whether that's a rapture that takes place while we're here and young or whether we get old and die, I don't know. But when you are in His presence, you will be clothed in His righteousness and your satisfaction will be complete. You will then finally know what it feels like to not have any animosity between you and God. To not wonder if things are okay, but to know that you're in His presence. You could know that right now, and that's why He's telling us that. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you can have that satisfaction knowing right now that you are in God's presence, in His will, and that He is working in you. He is building something in you. You know, we've all had, and maybe you still do, have role models in your life. You have people like that you look to. You remember the ones you have? You thought, man, I'd like to be like that person, and you mimic them. When we're young, we do it automatically. We see somebody, we like how they are, we start to want to be like them. The believer should be reading God's Word a lot. And do you see those righteous-seeking people in the Bible? And do they become your role models? Do you want to be like them? Because they were righteousness, and they were counted as heroes of faith. They put their trust in God. And do we seek, we hunger and thirst for righteousness like they did? Or are we like Balaam, who said, I want to die like the righteous. He just wanted to die like the righteous. But what about living like the righteous? And that should be what we hunger and thirst for. This church will grow and be effective if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm going back in this a little bit because I realize how important it is, and I don't know if I did it justice last week. I don't know if I emphasized the importance of being hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of God and not being satisfied with this world, but dissatisfied. And that's so contrary. Shouldn't we be comfortable and happy here? No, by no means. You're not going to be here that much longer. So why be so satisfied in it? Hunger and thirst for the righteousness that God has in store. He says, then you'll be satisfied. You'll be satisfied right now that you're seeking Him because He will be in your presence. He has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And you will be totally and completely satisfied one day. You will be filled. We can't obtain righteousness on our own. I want to make that really clear. You can't make yourself a Christian. You have to seek after God, and He will make you one. We can't obtain it, but we can refrain from the very things that are opposing God's righteousness. Do you get that? We can refrain from doing stuff that opposes righteousness. You see, I thought about this, and I thought, did I do this justice? I can't stand up here and preach righteousness. Stop doing this, stop doing that, you shouldn't be doing this. But what we can say is let's refrain from doing the things that openly oppose God. You know what those are, and you do have control over that. We don't have to do those things. And in a sense, we'll be seeking righteousness. We can avoid the filth of our current world, those things that are against the kingdom of God. And there are many. And I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you because, honestly, that's none of my business. I've known it for a long time. I realize it, and that's the kind of pastor I want to be. I want you to hear the truth. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit, and then you have to deal with Him. It's your relationship. It's a personal relationship. You're not under a blanket of salvation because you came into church. You have a personal responsibility to God. And He tells us, here is a characteristic of a Christian is what He's saying. Remember, this isn't how to become a Christian. The Beatitudes aren't, do these and you'll be a Christian. The Beatitudes are, this is what a Christian looks like. This is what should be visible in our lives. This is what people should see in us are these characteristics. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness are satisfied and are being satisfied. And they take on the very traits of Jesus Himself. He's our example. He's the one that God set and said, here's what perfect looks like. Here's what sinless looks like. And what did Jesus say? Follow me. Jump in line. Do as I do. Are we doing that? Because see, He hungered and thirsted for righteousness. It took Him to death. It took Him to the cross. But we need to be like Christ. We have to be merciful. It becomes our inner desire to begin to be like Him. Do you see that happening in yourself? Do you see yourself becoming like Christ? More compassionate towards people? No longer looking at somebody and saying they need to get their act together, but realizing that I was just like that without Christ and I need to help this person? I need to help rescue that person and bring them to the one who can save them? I know what has to happen in this church. We have to just stop being people of judgment. We need to stop being people that look down on others and realize we are them without Christ. We are. We all fall short of the glory of God. Boy, God's really, I got all kinds of messages ripping through my head right now. We're all sinners. Saved by grace, yes. But we should be like God and be merciful. He doesn't look down on us and say, I can't wait till I can punish those people. No, just the opposite. The Word says, and I repeated it when I was praying, His desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance is the other half of that. See, because if it was just His desire that none should perish, they wouldn't. But His desire is that we should recognize our sinful state and hence the Beatitudes again. Poor in spirit before God, recognizing what my problem is in the sight of holiness and mourning about that. Wanting to do something about it. Hungering and thirsting for His righteousness. And it's only natural then that we would come into verse 7. Because if you're really hungering and thirsting, and that's why I wanted to go back and ask you, have you been? Because had you been, this mercy would be growing in you. And you would begin to think and see how important this is. And God gave me a living example first thing this morning. My favorite homeless drug addict showed up at the door, just like always, in need, messed up, hungry. And all I had to do was have compassion on him. That's all I could do. That's all we should ever do. Because without Christ, that's who we are. And we should always pray for Daryl. I don't even know if he's here. I hope he's not. I hope he is, but I referred to him as a homeless drug addict, but I guess that's just true. That is what he is. He's out there. Some of you have met him. We need to be able to look at the very people like that and say, God help them, or God, how can we help them? And by we, I mean me and God. How can we help them, God? Because aren't we His hands? Aren't we His feet? Aren't we His voice? That's right. See, the believer becomes like Christ and then does what Christ did and saves the lost. Now, I know we don't save them, but we can lead them to the Savior. So let's read the Beatitudes, and then we'll go to verse 7. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Man. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Again, I want to emphasize that we should never take any beatitude on its own and try to explain it. There is a purposeful and logical order that Christ put these in. And I began to say it before, and that's why we're going to read them every week as we go through. We must start with being poor in spirit. If we don't come before God, realizing, "God, I have nothing to save myself with. I do deserve to die. You are holy. You are right. I am what I am. I'm pitiful. Therefore, I am poor in spirit before God." That's just an admission. That's not even hard. Yet, most of the world out there will not admit it. Instead, we say things like this: "I'm not that bad. I haven't killed anybody." That's always my favorite. So I say, "Oh yeah, well, you think Moses was a pretty righteous guy, wasn't he?" "Oh yeah, we all know Big Moses. Well, he killed somebody, and yet he is counted as faithful." See, because it isn't those things, it's an attitude. And that's what Christ is trying to bring out here. This is all about an attitude that we have. This isn't going to make you a Christian. If you are one, these are the things that should be coming out in you. These are the things you should be looking for. This, in other words, is a test. You should be able to look at the Beatitudes from time to time and go, "Seeing that, check." Or, "Not seeing that, God help me." And start with the first one. Did I come to God in the first place and say, "God, I am not deserving of anything. I am like the wild beast out there and not deserving of any special favor or anything from you. I am poor in spirit." And then in his holiness, recognizing that state and mourning over it. The second one, mourning. That's what he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, will be comforted one day." See, when you mourn, when you truly repent, see, repentance comes out of mourning. When you mourn your state, you want to get out of that. You ever been in trouble you just wanted to get out of? Boy, there's always this one instance when I think about that comes into my mind. I was terrified. I just wanted to get out of that situation. And I understand that. Before God, I'm a dirty sinner. And I want to get out of that. I want to be right in his sight. I want to look righteous. I want to have the righteousness of Christ. And that's what I found out. That's what Jesus came and offered. That's what Jesus brought you. The ability to stand before God. And then the next one he says, when we recognize that we're like that, when we realize that we're all in the same boat, that causes a meekness. We become meek. I don't need to defend myself. If you think I'm awful, you're probably right. God said I am. That's fine. You don't bother me anymore. That's what meek is. I'm not bothered by labels and things that people say. They're probably right. All I need to worry about is myself. I need to stand before God. We are going to stand before God one day. Get excited about that and then be terrified by it. We're going to stand before God one day. I sat there with the brother Earl yesterday and said, "You know, I'm a bit envious. You're going to be there real soon." He knows. It wasn't uncomfortable. It's the first thing I asked. "Can we talk matter of fact?" And he said, "Yes, I'm leaving. I know that." And he didn't even say it that clear because he's barely alive. But we're going to be standing there before God. Do you want to start listing how good you were? Or do you want to say, "I know what I am and thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus." Meek. And then out of our meekness, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. I must have righteousness in my life. And then in that big picture of all that, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, somebody offends me. Now I go, well, I was offensive towards God, and he has had mercy on me. And then he says that right there in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. See how it just comes right in order? Each one builds off the previous one, and then it lays the foundation for the next one. It was very purposeful. I'm going to start with what's called like a negative position of what he's saying. What I mean is I want to help you to see what this does not say. And I'm going to be transparent this morning and tell you I got it wrong up until this study. I saw it like many people, too many people do. I even brought it out in the parable teaching if you come on Thursday night. And God has straightened me out, so to speak, about my understanding of this. And we can rejoice over that. And don't be surprised or alarmed. If your preacher's not growing, then he's not even really a preacher. He's playing a game. He's chosen a career. He's trying to act like something. I'm growing. You're growing. To some, and to many, and like I said myself, I've misunderstood this. But glory to God that he answered my prayer. And he's showing me, he's helping me to see what we're going to all see this morning. Our eyes are going to be open to what this talk of mercy is all about, what's truly meant by all the mercy statements throughout God's Word. This is not saying that if we're merciful, in exchange, we'll get mercy from God. Now, it does say that right on the surface, doesn't it? Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And there's other scriptures just like it. They seem to say the same thing. But that's a total misunderstanding. It is inconsistent with the rest of God's Word. And that's what God showed me. He says, does that really make sense about me? You're taking it back and you're trying to work again when you think you have to be merciful to get God's mercy. That's work. We're not saved by work. What are we saved by? Grace. The grace of God has saved us. His love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How then do I have to receive work for my mercy? I don't. But in what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, right after Jesus says it, he says these words, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That just seems to say it, doesn't it? And I believed it for a long time that even though there's grace and there's mercy and there's love, if I can't show that to others, well, then I can't get it from God. Because that's what it looks like it says on those pages, doesn't it? If you do, you will. If you don't, you won't. It seemed pretty black and white to me. But that doesn't make sense in light of all of God's Word, does it? That puts me in a position of earning something. That means I could actually be judged mercilessly by God if I don't show mercy. That's what that means, if I believe that. James chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Well, there it is again. There'll be no mercy when judgment day comes if I haven't shown mercy. That's what I've seen over and over. Perhaps lost in translation, I don't know. But what God's really showing us here, what Jesus is saying, and in the context of these Beatitudes being a logical order of things, and this is how it became real to me. If this is what I'm doing, how did I suddenly get to being having to work for mercy? And I spent hours going over all the scriptures of mercy and grace again. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. So I can't say, well, I've been really good. I've been really merciful. You know, I know unsaved people that are very merciful. That can't be all there is to it, and it's not. These verses appear to be saying that if we don't have mercy towards others, then God's judgment will be merciless. First of all, we have to ask ourselves, how do these statements make me feel? Do I get uncomfortable when I read these statements, or do I enjoy it? Do I like what God's doing to me? So what God's saying is, if you really understand God's love, if you really understand the mercy that God has had towards us, he is willing to forgive you of all your sins, all your past ones, all the ones you're doing right now. How did I know, right? All the ones you're going to do tomorrow. And God says, I'm going to forgive you of all those. When you really understand the power that God has, the word power doesn't even really give the scope of God's love. There's such a great, tremendous amount of love for God that He wants to forgive you of all your sins, knowing that you can't do it. And you have to be able to say, I can't, I'm trying, but I can't do it. I'm turning, I'm repenting, but then again, I find myself stuck in sin. And what do we do when that happens? We repent again. What does He do? He forgives again. You see, that has to happen, the repentance part. It's not that we'll never sin again, but it's that we'll repent every single time. And the more mature you are in walking with Christ, the quicker you are to do that, aren't you? You can almost stop the sin and repent, where before you went all the way through with it, and maybe days later you repented, and it became hours. And now you're going, boom, right? Sinned. Ugh. I repent. And God is quick to forgive you, because He doesn't want to destroy you. The mercy that He has towards us, not wanting to destroy us, wanting to give you that freedom. Does that give you a freedom? You see, and this is what I realized. If you think, no, not really, then you have not received His mercy. And this is what He's talking about here. Remember, this isn't how to be a Christian. This is what Christians are like. And if you really get the picture of God's mercy, that He has forgiven you of all your sins, He has forgiven you of your trespasses, He has forgiven you of your debt, then it is only logical that I should be the same as Him and forgive others. So when somebody offends me, I don't say, well, they clearly offended me, everybody would agree, and I now have the control over them to administer the punishment. And you do sometimes, right? You have the ability to say, well, you did this wrong towards me, therefore, and now I'm in control, and our pride raises up, and we want to do something. God says, that is when you are to forgive them. That is when you are to look on them and pity them. Look at them and say, they don't know what they're doing, and forgive them for what they've done. You see, the person who has received mercy can give mercy. You can't get it by doing it, but you have it because it has been given to you. And I hope I connected all those dots right there. You have been given mercy. So this stands kind of as a test, doesn't it? I look at this and I say, well, I can't forgive somebody. Maybe I don't really understand that God's forgiven me. Maybe I've totally missed something. I've been standing in that church for years and singing songs and listening, and I still don't get the fact that God has totally forgiven me of all my sins. You still think you're right. You still have your own righteousness. And God says, stop doing that. I've had mercy on you. Have mercy on somebody else. And that is what He's talking about. And we have to, again, ask ourselves, how does this make me feel? In a sense, I'm looking in a mirror. Is that me or not? Am I merciful or not? How do I act in the presence of other people? How am I when nobody else at church is looking at me? How am I when I'm 50 miles away somewhere and someone does something? And believe me, I'm asking you because I have been there and I've done the wrong thing. And I thought, man, I would not do that one in front of Jesus, two in front of anybody at my church. Why did I do that? And call myself out makes me uncomfortable. I don't like it. So do you look at this and go, that makes me really uncomfortable. Matter of fact, I want to leave right now. I don't think I'm going to come back. You make me feel so bad. Well, I'm not making you feel bad. God is telling you this is what a Christian looks like. And if you've been thinking you're a Christian all along and not doing these things, well, guess what? You're not a Christian. You're not following Christ, and it's time to repent, and it's time to turn, and it's time to really come to God and say, all right, I'm done playing with you. I'm done playing games. I want the real thing right now. Because God wants to pour His Spirit out in this place. God wants to manifest Himself in a powerful way. You've heard about it. You've read about it. Do you long for it? Is that part of the righteousness that you're hungering and thirsting for? Because it is for me. I want more of God. And I assume that's why you came this morning. Because you want more. I'm not satisfied with what I have. I should be because it's so much more than I used to have, isn't it? But it's still not all of it. Why have half of it? Why have half of anything when you can have all of it? And God's saying, I want you to have all of it. See, if on the other hand, this doesn't make you feel bad, but you like a little bit of God's chastise, you like a little bit of God's correction, you like it when He calls you out, because after all, it's God calling you out, right? You say, well, I kind of appreciate you doing that, because I didn't know. I don't ever remember saying that as a child, by the way. Hey, thanks for the spanking. I didn't realize how bad I was. So it's not in our nature, right? But it should be part of our spiritual nature. We are new. We are being made. You're a new creation. Did you forget about that part? It says when you were born again, and that word suggests that, that phrase suggests that, you're a brand new baby. You're born again and you're a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things are made new, are being made new. So I don't care how old you are, you're still being made new. And you can all the way to the end. All the way. Don't give up. I'm encouraging you right now. Press forward. Be merciful. Not because it's going to get you mercy, but because you've received mercy. God has looked on you with pity, passion in His eyes. He's just wanting you to be the same. Remember, these are the characteristics of a Christian. It's not what we do, it's what we are. It's what you are. You are a Christian first, then you do Christian things. Jesus is going to expound on these very things later on in the Sermon on the Mount. But first He's establishing this is what you are, then later we'll apply those to how you apply them to your everyday life. See, that's why it's first. That's why if you don't get this part, you're really not going to enjoy the rest of it. We have to know we are Christians first. We are Christian, then we apply that Christianity. Are you controlling your Christianity or is it controlling you? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Am I trying to be a Christian or am I letting God make me a Christian, and that controls my behavior? Yeah, praise the Lord. Because if it's not that, it's backwards. We have to be Christians in our actions. We have to be Christians. Our actions will follow that, and people will begin to see Christ in us. We have to first start with the right attitude towards God. I feel like I want to keep going back, but I'm not. I'm not going to beat it. Don't worry. Okay, we'll move forward. But take the time today and this week. Read those Beatitudes again. Start at number one and build on it. See where you stop. See where you're falling short. And then ask God, I need help in that area. Because that's what He's all about. God is all about the help, not about spankings. All about helping you to grow and to become like Christ. And that's where the victory comes from. We sing a song about that. We read it in Scripture. Victory in Jesus. What's that victory? It's finally overcoming this flesh. And being like Christ. He says, blessed. And remember that word blessed? What does it mean? Happy beyond happiness. Happy according to God. Not because I've got stuff, but because I finally am what I was made. You know, when something is used for what it was made for, it works perfectly, doesn't it? And you will be living an abundant life once you live the life that God made you to live. See, we try to live all kinds of different ways, and we just sit there and go, I'm just so unhappy. I'm so fulfilled and incomplete. God says it's because you keep trying to live it on your own. You've got to live it the way He intended you to live it. When we see ourselves for what we really are, and we don't take offense at what others say, I'm kind of paraphrasing the Beatitudes, we realize that those things could be true about us, that those people that offended us are no different than us, we are no different than them, for we have also offended people. We have offended God. We are merciful towards them. Because God was merciful towards us. He has had mercy on us. He has forgiven our sins. He has not only seen our pitiful state, He has done something about it. And this is where I want to try to get the definition of mercy clear. It is not just having pity on somebody for doing wrong, but having a desire to do something about that. Do something about that situation. Don't just leave it that way. And we have lots of examples of that in God's Word. Seeing the wrong and having a sense of pity on the person, having a desire to relieve the suffering of that person, because that's what you need to realize, that person's suffering. That young man I talked about out there, he's suffering. And I confronted him with truth this morning. I just told him, you don't care. You don't really want this to change, otherwise you would do something about it. Isn't that the truth? Otherwise you wouldn't do anything about it. You wouldn't have got up early and got ready and came in here if you didn't care to do anything about your condition. And God says, I see your condition. I have pity on you that you are filled with this sin, but I'm going to do something about it. I sent my son. He took the penalty, first of all. That penalty's erased. It's gone. See, that's where that light feeling comes from. You know, I remember when I got saved, And I said it, and I thought it was exciting and new, and I was telling people something. It was like this burden was lifted off of me. I can't describe how good I felt. And that's what they did. They went, I know, right? Now people tell me that, and I go, I know. That is one of the signs when somebody comes forward, or I pray with them out in the public somewhere, or wherever it happens to be, they get saved. And they say, wow, I feel like a weight was lifted off of me just now. And I realize you just got saved. Because that's what happened. Those sins that have been weighing you down, causing that backache and that neck ache, were lifted off of you and removed. They're not held against you anymore. That debt is canceled. Your credit statement that said you owe $100 million just got wiped out to zero. And you go, wow, I can't believe you would do that. You have mercy on me. And at first, it's fresh. We run around, I forgive everybody, man. And then we start to get jaded again. We start to get back into our flesh and start thinking, well, I've done it. You should do it. No, we should see them, have pity on them, and help them. That's what God's done to you. God looked at you and said, I see your sinful condition. I have pity on you. But I'm going to do something about it. And he does it over and over, and he continues to do it. And the word says he's going to finish what he started. And there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day where it's complete. And that is our blessed hope. That is that great day that we look forward to. You can't just jump right to that day, though, because there's all this life in between, and these things must be happening. These things must become us, and we must become them. So the true Christian must have concern for others' sin and have a desire to relieve them of it. When somebody offends you, what better way to relieve them of that than to forgive them? When they're expecting you to come right back, because sometimes people do antagonize expecting a response. And when you don't respond the way they're expecting, guess what's going to happen? They're going to see that. They're going to go, oh, I don't know what to do. I was just ready to fight you, and I don't know what I'm going to do now. They're off balance, and you're able to show them the love of God at that moment. That's what it's going to take. We need to be merciful, not because it brings us mercy, but because we've already received mercy, because God has already given it to us. It's an inward sympathy followed by an outward action. I feel it in here. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to agree. I'm not going to state in the church, amen, brother, and then go out there and never, ever do it. I'm going to do it. And I've learned this, and so here it is. You're going to have an opportunity very soon to do this. God is going to say, well, they all heard it, Mike. Now, my time. And you're going to leave here, and somebody's going to make you mad. And it might be tomorrow. It might be a few days later when you start forgetting about what he said Sunday. And I wonder, how long do you remember it? Because there's been research that people get out in the parking lot, and they barely remember what was said. It's true. We've even done it here. Don't come up to me and tell me that was a great message unless you're ready to tell me something about it. Because I've already nailed a few of you, and it feels terrible for me. So, man, that was a great message, brother. I'm like, tell me one thing. What did God tell you about it? Matthew, right? If it's a great message, you don't have to say anything. Just start living it. Just start doing what God's called us to do. I want to end it with a couple examples in God's Word, because he always gives us plenty of examples and information. How does this look? What does this look like, right? And we're going to look at it on both sides in the parables. And for you that have been here on Thursday night, sorry I missed this that time, but I really get it more and more. I understand it so much better. Now, we haven't done the parable about the Good Samaritan. I don't think we have, as he is called. Did we? Anyway, there's an example in that. A guy gets robbed and beaten almost to death on the road. And he's laying there on the side of the road in a dying state. Okay, so get the spiritual picture now. There you are on the side of the road, dying in your sin. And one guy comes walking by who should be, he's a rabbi. And I'm going to paraphrase because I like that. I don't remember things too detailed, but I know what God's saying. He's on the same side of the road as the guy, and he goes across the street to go around him. That's how much he doesn't want to get involved. So he has seen the pitiful condition, but he doesn't want to do anything about it. He doesn't want to get involved. He's not going to help at all. And then another one comes that also should be doing something, and he ignores him just as well. And then the least likely person, a Samaritan who was looked down on, that part's not important. You can come Thursday night if you want the details about that stuff. But he comes along, and he sees the guy too. You know, start to apply this. Somebody in my family offended me. Somebody really made me mad. Somebody at the church angered me to no end. I'm offended. They did wrong to me. Or maybe they just did wrong. Maybe they sinned against you. And you have every right to hold that against them. But you look on their pitiful state and you do something about it. That Samaritan went over and bandaged the guy up, cleaned up his wounds, bandaged him up, and then lifted him up and took him somewhere to further care for him. I mean, he goes way above and beyond just, hey, here's a Band-Aid I got in my kit, but I'm going to clean that up for you because you can't. Here's a picture of God. I'm going to clean you up because you can't. I'm going to fix your wounds, and I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to take you to safety. And he puts the guy up, pays for it, and even says, I got to go, but give him whatever he needs. He tells the innkeeper, give him whatever he needs, put it on my bill, and I'll pay for that too. See, there's a good example of getting involved. I see it, I have pity on that person, and now I have stepped up and done something about it. People are going to offend you and appear as injured before you. What are you going to do? Poke your finger in the wound? Pour salt on it? You know, that's what mostly people do, right? Just make it worse. He deserves it. They don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve death. And God says, and I don't want to give you that. I want to give you life. I want to have mercy on you, and I want you to get better. And I want you to come live with me. And he picks us up and bandages us up and puts us up. There's a good picture of what we should do. The other one is the unjust servant. Briefly, the parable goes, there's two guys in debtor's prison. One of them owes $100 trillion. I'm going to go way out there. More than the U.S. debt by just a couple dollars. The other guy owes $10. The one that's holding them realizes that they can't pay their debt. Even the guy who only owes $10 can never come up with $10. And he lets them go. He says, I'm going to forgive you of your debt and you're free to go. There's Christ again. No more debt. And he lets them go. The guy that owed $100 trillion sees a guy that owes him $10. Different guy though. And he has him locked up for it until he can pay. He says, you know, I want my $10 from you. Even though he was just forgiven $100 trillion, he doesn't have any mercy at all. And see, this is where some of this misunderstanding and false thinking comes from. Because the other servants see that, they go and tell the king, hey, that guy that owed you $100 trillion, you let him out, he just locked up somebody for $10. And the king says, what? Bring that guy before me. And he swears to lock him up and basically punish him for the rest of his life. It may even be worse than that. I don't know if I'm mixing parables in my head, but he's going to hold it against him. And we say, well, there it is. Forgiven, didn't forgive, punishment. It seems like it's true what I said earlier, right? If I'm not merciful, God's not merciful, not giving me mercy. But the real picture is that guy never understood the king's goodness. He never really understood what the king had done for him. He didn't realize his condition. He thought he was all right. He was in his own righteousness, and he thought he, in some way, deserved to be let go. So he went out and had no mercy on somebody else, and the king said, not that you've ever been saved, but obviously you never understood the mercy I had for you, therefore I don't have that mercy for you anymore. And there's the picture of many, many people. They've seen the mercy of God. They may have even tasted it, because God is forgiving. Yet, they never really understood the forgiveness of salvation. And they've gone out, and they've been merciless towards everybody else. So this beatitude really tells us, blessed are the merciful, for they have received mercy. They have, they are, and they shall. God is revealing to me that this whole Christian walk is past, present, and future. Every bit of it is still going on. We have received mercy. Jesus died on the cross. You are receiving mercy today. You're still being kept by God. You will receive mercy until the day you join Him. And that's what He's really saying here. The greatest example is Jesus Himself. While beaten, whipped, and punished, hanging on the cross, He looks down on those people and He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They know not what they're doing. You and I must fight our flesh and realize what God's done for us. Because Jesus said that to you. Picture yourself standing down there, looking up at the cross, and He says, "Forgive them, they know not what they're doing." And then turn around and say the same thing, just like Stephen did, the first martyr. They took him out, started throwing stones at his head. How would that feel? Not very good at all. And He said, "Don't hold this against them. They don't know what they're doing." See, that needs to be our attitude. And it can be. Let me assure you and encourage you. You can get there because they just don't know what they're doing. They're going to be able to if you can show them that love of God. See, Christ showed it to us and we saw it. If they see it, they might change. They might come to you. Psalm 18:25 ending it with this right here. "With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless." You see, when we receive what God has given us, we become that ourselves. And that's what God tells us. That's what Jesus means here in this beatitude. So my hope and my prayer for you is that you would take it to heart. I see a lot of you looking a little pained, maybe thinking about somebody that you just won't forgive. They have done something so terrible to you that you think you have some right to rub it in their face. And you may have that right, but mercy would say, don't. They don't know what they're doing. And be like Jesus. If you ever wanted to be more like Jesus, if you ever wanted to be like Jesus, I'm trying to say this the way I'm thinking it. You'll never be more like Jesus until you have mercy on somebody. And you say, "I want to be like Him." Then it's time to do it. Let's stand. And I'll close with a prayer. These can be easy things for us or they can be tough things. What's most important is that they are things. That you are hearing God. That He is bringing you to a place where you can change. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, "Boy, I haven't really got it, but I do now. I want that." If you have any questions, anything at all, you want to come talk to me or Dan that's over here or Bob, we're the elders. We'll talk to you. We'll pray with you. You want to give your life to Christ for the very first time? We'll pray with you about that. Whatever it is, I don't want to take other people's time, but I want you to come forward and let's spend a little bit of time together. I have all day long and I'd love to talk to you about Jesus. So that's the open invitation. And after the prayer, you're free to go. And I'll remind you, we're coming back tonight at 6 and we're going to have church again. And it's going to be awesome because somebody else is going to bring the word. And I trust the Holy Spirit's going to bind things together like He does. And you'll grow twice as fast if you come tonight, I promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the heavy heart You have given me concerning this. Thank You for surrounding me with life and death that I can see the big picture. That we only have a short time to respond to You. But You are patient and long-suffering towards us. We are stubborn and stiff-necked, but You are loving and graceful and merciful. So thank You, Lord, for loving us unto Yourself. You draw us towards You. Help us to come. Help us with our unbelief. I thank You for all those who have come today that have given You their ear. I pray that they would meditate on Your word and consider the things they've heard. Lord, we believe that by following Christ, we can call ourselves Christians. Let us test ourselves always by looking at these Beatitudes, these lovely words of our Lord and Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.